Let's turn to the book of Job, as we're going through the book of Job, and take a look at Job and chapters 4 and 5 today. Chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Job. We've been studying about Job and how it is that he was tried to almost the end of his patience, but he is known as Job, who had great patience, and so he did have great patience through all of his trials. He had lost everything, all of his possessions, and also then he lost his children, and they were killed by actually being crushed to death as the walls fell in upon them as they were at a feasting time. And this is a terrible thing to happen. And of course, this would wrench any of our hearts to a place of almost breaking before the Lord. And of course, Job did break before the Lord, and I'm sure all of us would be breaking down under that. Just a hard time. Sherry and I have two children in heaven that we haven't met yet. They were miscarriages that Sherry had, and that was hard to go through. And we know that some of you have lost children after they were born, and that's got to be probably even harder because you get to know them. And so we can identify, and we can imagine in our hearts what Job was feeling. And after that, we know that he actually had the disease come upon him, elephantiasis, which was large scabs on his body, and he was needing to scrape off those scabs with broken pottery, and he was bleeding, his cheeks were hollowed out, and he actually had his hair falling out, and just in a terrible state. Well, then, after that all happened, we know that three of his friends came to mourn with him. They had good intentions to mourn with him and to comfort him, the Bible says, and to identify with him. And so that was very noble. And a couple of weeks ago, we had a sermon on that, how that they were coming and did the right things in the beginning. They didn't really speak, but they just sat with Job for 7 days and said nothing because his grief was so great. They didn't know what to say. But that did end, and what we're going to see in chapters 4 and 5 is his first friend, Eliphaz, begins to speak. And he really should have not spoken because what he had to say wasn't good. And he begins to really take the part of the enemy, as we know that the enemy himself is transformed into an angel of light. And the enemy, from Revelation 12, it says that Satan is the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night. And this is what happens with Eliphaz and the other two friends, as they begin to accuse Job of being unrighteous and being a silly, foolish man. And this is why these things have come upon him. And with friends like that, who needs enemies, right? And but what we can glean from this today, as we look at Eliphaz's things that he has to say in chapters 4 and 5, we can glean from this what not to do in a counseling appointment. What not to do with friends when friends are in trouble and friends are hurting. This is what you don't do. And so that will really help us. And there's some neat exhortations from the New Testament that will confirm these things that we're going to see in a negative example through Eliphaz. I do thank God for the negative examples in the Bible because they help us as well as the positive examples. The positive examples in the Bible show us how to be, and the negative examples show us how not to be. And so as we read then chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, "Then Eliphaz, the Temanite, answered and said, 'If we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking?'" And so Eliphaz then is sharing that he just can't stop himself from speaking. He's got to speak now. And he should have not spoken, as we're going to see. But he said, I just have to do this, Job. And he begins. And what he begins to do is to accuse Job. And so let's go to chapter 4, verse 7, and see what he says here. The first conclusion that he has in his speaking, he says this, remember, I pray thee, as he's talking to Job, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? In other words, Job, these many bad things have happened to you. Your children have been killed, all of your possessions taken, and so you must not then be innocent. The Lord is punishing you, and you must not be righteous, because he says, where were the righteous cut off? Remember that, Job. And so he's trying to get Job to recognize his sin. Now, as we read this, we want to contrast this verse that Eliphaz has brought to us, or this thought that Eliphaz has brought to Job, with what God had to say about Job. And so let's go back to Job and chapter 1 and verse 8, Job 1, 8. When Satan came to present himself before the Lord actually started to boast about Job in a way. He said, have you considered my faithful servant Job? And he says, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews or shuns evil? So here we see that the Lord calls Job an upright man, where Eliphaz was calling him not being an innocent man and not a righteous man. So the contrast is huge, isn't it? God says upright man. Satan, through Eliphaz, because Satan is the constant accuser of the brothers, that's who is doing it, is saying that he's an unrighteous man. And so the two are diametrically opposed. Now this can really help us right off the bat, that you and I can be sharpened with this, that the accusations that might come against you at any time, they need to be taken to the Lord to see what God thinks. Because you don't know, you know, that someone might be just attacking you and saying bad things about you that aren't true. And so then you take it to the Lord and you say, Lord, what do you think? Otherwise, if we just go ahead and accept that accusation, we begin to feel bad about ourselves and we begin to feel frustrated, because actually in our heart of hearts, we don't see it. But then we might be thinking, but no, my friends see me better than I see myself. And so, you know, I must be really a dog, like they say, you know. And so then the depression begins, and the spiral of depression can begin from that. But I need to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, what are you thinking? What's on your mind? What's your heart towards me? And then I'm lifted and blessed, because I can see, well, God and I are okay. Even though Eliphaz isn't okay with me, God is. Hallelujah. You know, what a blessing. I remember one time in a men's prayer meeting, a man came that had never been before, and he began to say to me, you know, you're only a pastor, but I'm a prophet, and I'm sent to you to tell you that your preaching's off the wall, and that, you know, you need to, you and I need to make an appointment so I can tell you about how to preach. And, you know, I didn't want to be conceited or anything, so I just went, okay, Lord, is this true? You know, Lord, and I was just crying out to God about that. It was just a devastating thing to hear, you know, that I'd been preaching wrong. And so, anyway, it was so neat, because the Lord, there was a box, a shoe box in my office from Vans. Vans is a shoe store, and they make these shoes called off-the-wall shoes. And so as I was praying, I looked up at, you know, I just happened to glance at that shoebox, and the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, this guy is off the wall, you know. And it was just so releasing, you know, that God wasn't thinking what he was thinking. And see, so that's something that we can really use in our lives. Now, on the other hand, we can also use this in our lives to not be one of those people that is going to bring accusation against someone when God isn't. and to step into the seat of the Lord, or climb up on the throne and try to look through his spectacles to make judgments upon what's going on. God, help us with that. We have to be sure to get in touch with the Lord about any given situation and seek to do the right thing. And indeed, Eliphaz was being very condemning here. Now we go on, for this continues, and it really gets a little worse, I think a lot worse. And you just begin to think, where is this man getting the gall to say these things to this poor hurting man that's sitting there in ashes and so devastated from all that happened to him? And so let's turn to Job chapter 5, verses 2 through 8. And so Eliphaz continues his soliloquy, or whatever he's on, just really devastating Job the more. He says, "Wrath kills the foolish man, and envy slays the silly one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. His children are far from safety, they are crushed in the gate. Neither is there any to deliver them." So here Eliphaz has the nerve to mention what actually happened to Job, that his children were crushed. A wind came and blew down the walls of the building upon Job's children, and they all died. They were crushed to death. And so this man is saying that he has seen a foolish man, he has seen a silly man, and his children were crushed in the gate, and neither is there any to deliver them. So he's implying that because Job's children were crushed to death, that Job is a foolish man and he's a silly man. And that is just so horrible. And as we would all agree, that what a spear must have pierced Job's heart to hear these words from his friend. It's just terrible. And so we begin to see and understand why at the end of the book of Job, God simply says to Job, "You better pray for Eliphaz and your other two friends, because I'm going to kill them." I mean, this guy was just so bad to just devastate our brother Job that way in saying these things to him. He's just amazing that he would have the gall to do it. And then in verse 5, it says, "Whose harvest the hungry eat up and take it even out of the thorns, and the robber swallows up their substance." So the robber, now we know that the Sabians came in from northern Arabia and stole Job's camels. And so he now is making that connection also. The foolish man, the silly man, a robber will come in and swallow up his substance. And that's exactly what happened to Job. And so making that connection. "Although affliction comes not from out of the dust, neither does trouble spring out of the ground." In other words, if you're being afflicted, there's a reason you're being afflicted. Job, you must not be innocent. You must not be righteous. "Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause." In other words, he's now accusing Job of not seeking the Lord. And that has got to hurt too. Your kids are crushed because you're silly and foolish. And the robbers have come in and taken your things because of that. And by the way, Job, don't you know to seek God? "I would seek God," says he. "I would seek God. And unto God would I commit my cause." And so this accusation that Job has not sought the Lord. Let's contrast that with Job chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. Now it says that Job's sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, his children, And he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. He didn't know. Maybe they had gotten away from the Lord from drinking too much wine or whatever. He just wanted to pray about that. Thus did Job continually. So as we see, Job rose up early every morning to seek the Lord about his children, to pray for his children, to be concerned for his children, and to make his ways known to the Lord. Thus did Job continually, the Bible says. So was Job seeking the Lord? With all of his heart he was seeking the Lord. But this man Eliphaz is accusing him of not seeking God. This would be horribly frustrating to hear that said when you were doing the best you could to seek God and someone's telling you that you're not seeking God. What a bummer. What a hard thing to take in. What a sword to your spirit again. I remember this movie called Chariots of Fire that came out years ago, and one of the runners in the movie, who's a track man, had lost a race, and he just did his very best, and he was really bummed out about that, but he lost the race. And his girlfriend comes in, and he says, what am I going to do? And she just says, just beat him the next time. And he says, but Sybil, I can't run any faster. And you know, that's kind of a catchphrase that I picked up on through the years, you know, when you just feel like you're doing your best, you're going as hard as you can, and then someone tells you you're not. And you just want to say, I can't run any faster. That kind of feeling, it's very frustrating. And so here Job is getting this kind of talk from his friend. You're just not seeking God. I would seek God if I was you and bring my cause to him. Job had been seeking the Lord every day, even for the same children, you see, that God allowed to be crushed. And actually Satan did the work, and God was testing Job. And Job was passing the test by not bringing any foolish accusation against the Lord. He did not sin with his lips. Blessed be the name of the Lord for this powerful testimony in the Bible. But Eliphaz would have none of that. He was coming after Job. Now, there's another scripture here, 5:13. Let's go to Job 5:13, where we see Eliphaz maybe even showing his hand on what's going on with him, that he might have been jealous of Job. Job was the emir, the head of the land in which he was in. He was the greatest man in the East, the Bible said. And so he was at the top of the pyramid, fleshly talking. He was the top of the pyramid as far as the world goes, the corporate structure, whatever. And so this man was his friend, but if Job was at the top, being the most influential man in the area, then Eliphaz was not. And as we read verse 13, we kind of maybe can pick up a little of that in verse 13, for he says, he takes the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the forward or the perverse is carried headlong. So here he's accusing the wisdom that God had given Job of being a crafty device, deceptive. He was building his own little empire at the expense of everyone else, and he was crafty about it, climbing the corporate ladder through deceit and craftiness. And so we just sense that maybe he's a little jealous of Job's wisdom, whatever was going on there. But it was another accusation that Eliphaz was bringing against Job. Now, let's go on over to verse 12 of chapter 4 of Job, because here we see that Eliphaz was actually doing this in the name of the Lord. He was trying to bring these accusations against Job as if they were from God. It says in verse 12, now a thing was secretly brought to me. In other words, Eliphaz is now going to speak. He's saying, I have to speak. I have to speak. I can't hold my peace any longer. And this thing was brought to me secretly. Like I've got this, you know, red phone to God, you know, that the Lord spoke to me and my ear received a little thereof. in thoughts from the visions of the night. I had a vision in the night when deep sleep falls on men. And so he's actually, you know, saying, you know, this is a prophetic word. This is a vision from God. You need to listen to me because I've had something from God about you. Oh, brothers and sisters, please be careful, careful, super careful about this. You know, the enemy can come in as an angel of light, and he is the accuser of the brethren. And so he will come in and actually make want to make someone think that they're receiving a vision or a word from God for someone that is unedifying, uncomforting, encouraging, and bring in this terrible judgment of accusation, and is actually being used by Satan himself. And so we have to be really careful of visions and dreams and prophecies to test them. Let the prophets prophesy and let the others judge whether it be from God or not. One night in a prayer meeting, we had a brother who was just about ready to backslide. He did backslide, but he actually had what he called a prophecy for the Bible study that night. And he just simply said, I wish you were cold, or I wish you were hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And that was the end of the prophecy. And of course, he was using scriptures. The devil often does use scripture, but it wasn't at all comforting, wasn't at all edifying, but just, you know, dear Bible study that's gathered in the name of Jesus, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth, is what the prophecy was. And right away, I discerned in the spirit, you know, as the Bible study leader, this isn't from God. And so, you know, I went on to encourage the group and to actually reprove him in a sense. It just was not of the Lord. And so things like that can happen in the body of Christ as the devil tries to actually join the church. If he can't beat the church by attacking it, he'll then come in and join the church and try to work from within. So again, on both sides of this, we have to be careful that something really is from God before we speak it to someone else. And also to be careful you know, not to listen to that kind of thing. The spirit goes, and you just know that that's not the Lord. We have a dear sister here that moved away from our church to the other side of the nation. And just recently here, what happened this week, that someone had told her, I have a word from the Lord for you, you're going to die. I just couldn't believe it, you know? And of course, she's on the phone, and she remembered my testimony about off the wall, because I've given that testimony many times before. And it blessed her, because she just felt, that's off the wall, you know? Somebody comes in and says, thus says the Lord, you are going to die. You know, I think it would be kinder of the Lord to just kill you than to say that to you, you know what I'm saying? And I think that's the way the Lord works, But, you know, I couldn't believe that that someone actually did that. But people do things like that. It's just amazing, the things that happen that way. Remember this group a few years ago that had a prophetic word that California was going to drop into the ocean. There's going to be this major earthquake and along the San Andreas Fault, and California was just going to drop into the ocean, and that then Jesus would come after California dropped. And so they all went to Arizona. Yeah. And they got in white robes and stood on a hill waiting for the Lord. And you just go, whoa, you know, this is kind of extreme, you know? And then you know what the Lord did? He had an earthquake happen in Arizona. That had to scare them, you know? But the thing is that I guess that could happen to any of us if we get too far out, you know? We got to stay far in with the Lord, abide in Jesus, and not get far out. And so this man, Eliphaz, was actually thought that he had a vision, and he's going to share his wonderful vision with Job that was filled with accusation, and almost you can sense in him a bitterness against Job for some reason to just rake him over the coals like this, to even tell him that his kids were dead because he was foolish and silly. And so this really is foolish and silly, as we can see. With that, we want to move on now to help us to understand the way we are to counsel and the way we are to relate to brothers and sisters that are hurting, and even to people in the world that are hurting. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus deal with it? Well, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he sent the Holy Spirit, whose name is Comforter from the Bible, to comfort and to come and to set the captive free. This is why Jesus came, and this is his anointing upon us. And so our ministry then would be involved with what Jesus would do. Now this man said, who can withhold himself from speaking? Well, he ought to have withheld himself from speaking, as we can see. And we can withhold ourselves from speaking. Yes, we can. In fact, the scripture says, and we had this a couple of weeks ago, so I'll just quote it to you, from James 1:19, we should be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. We're not to get angry quickly, and some people lose their tempers at a drop of the hat. And the thing that we're to do as Christians, as Thomas Jefferson said it, and I always quote him, I love this quote. He said, if you're mad, count to 10. If you're really mad, count to 100. Just wait. And it's so good to wait on the Lord, to look to God. For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. It'll never happen. If you're really, really mad, it's not going to work. You're going to say things you don't want to say, that you have to apologize for later. And so knowing that, be slow to wrath, slow to speak, and swift to hear. And so this man should have held his peace longer. You know, the best counseling many times is just to listen. And I mentioned this a couple weeks ago too. It's just to hear, to be ready to listen and to see what's on people's minds. When I got my call to the ministry, and I had waited for that call to the ministry, I was about ready to go downstairs, teach a Bible study. We were in the apartment in Long Beach. And the Lord spoke to me and said, this night I've made you a minister. And I was so happy that this is the night, that this is going to be the beginning. And indeed it was, because here we are 30 years later, and I am a minister. So God did really call me to do that. But what happened that night was so instructive to me, because I went downstairs to teach the Bible study and only two people showed up. And I never got to the Bible study part of it, because these two people were so troubled. And they shared their hearts and their problems to me the whole night. And at the end, my part was to pray for them. And God showed me, he said, you know what? That was the ministry. Welcome to the ministry. You've got to learn to hear. Be swift to hear. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. And so Eliphaz here is waxing lyrical with all kinds of foolish things to say, because he wasn't ready to listen. He wasn't ready to sit with Job and just cry with him and mourn with him. Now I'd like to turn with you to Proverbs 17, verse 28. I do believe that this might be Pastor Chuck's favorite proverb, because he quotes this a lot and had something really funny to say about it. So I'll tell you what that is in a minute. Well, let's go to Proverbs 17:28. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. And he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So even a foolish person, if they just zip it and just stand there, they can kind of look wise, you know? And so even a fool, when he holds his peace, is counted wise. But and he that shuts his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Now what Pastor Chuck says about this, I think it's so good. He says this, it's better to be silent and have people think you're a fool and to open your mouth and prove it. So, little exhortation there. And to hold the peace and to go on in that situation. So, Eliphaz is just being very, very conceited here, thinking that he's got a hotline to God. he's thinking that he's going to be the one that's able to straighten Job out on all these things. Not good. Now, we want to go ahead and look at some exhortations in the New Testament on how to speak and how to relate to folks that are in trouble, to in any conversation we might have. So let's go on to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. You know, I'm really blessed to see verse 11 hooked up with verse 12, because it really fits into the book of Job nicely. But let's just read verses 11 and 12 of 1 Peter 4. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, to say what God would say. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then verse 12 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. So Job was going through the fiery trial. It was not a strange thing. And he was, and as the Lord says here, Job was beloved of the Lord. But Eliphaz took that wrong. He didn't see Job as beloved of the Lord. He saw Job as rebuked of the Lord and come against by the Lord. And so, and then he went ahead not to speak the oracles of God, but he was speaking the oracles of Eliphaz, what Eliphaz thought. And so here's the exhortation. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And that is a huge command. That's a huge command. That is a command that none of us can do in our own strength or our own intellect or our own power. We must be in contact with the Lord. We must be sending those arrow prayers up in immediate situations and praying for a long time for situations coming up. Lord, I don't want to say anything you're not saying. Lord, I want to say what you want to say in this situation. Now, if I have a counseling appointment, we always begin in prayer. And if someone rushes in and has got a problem, I send up an arrow prayer. And I always say, Oh God, in Jesus' name, give me wisdom that I might speak. And if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask and God will give it. And so we need to speak when God speaks, and we need to be quiet when God says be quiet, and to wait on him, and to make sure our hearts are right before the Lord, to bring what we have to say in the right way. And so, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. You know, this is almost as hard as that command that says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You know, how is a man going to give up his life for his wife? How is he going to be the Christ figure in the family when the wife is having problems, and she comes and she might even be wrong in what she's saying, but the husband is to be tender-hearted with her and to give up his life for her and to seek to bring reconciliation instead of responding in the wrong way? How do you do that? And how do you speak the oracles of God? Well, again, it just circles right back to Jesus Christ. I can't do anything without him. I've got to have him. I need him. And I cry out to him for the anointing to treat my wife the way she ought to be treated. And I cry out to God for the anointing to speak as God would speak in any given situation. And of course, as I preach this, this is very convicting to me, and it's probably real convicting to you, but we need to work towards that in the Lord. Amen? Work towards that. This is God's command to us. If you're going to speak, if you're going to say something, Let speak as I would speak. Get the words from me, son and daughter, is what the Lord's saying. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God gives. Oh, how important that is. If I desire ministry so bad, I start running out ahead of the Lord, just to do anything, even if it's wrong, you know, and just trying to be some kind of minister for God. God, you stay there, I'm gonna go minister for you. And I begin to live like that. You see, that's not gonna glorify the Lord, because I'm not gonna be doing any good for the kingdom of God. It says, let him do it as the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. And so something to consider, something to really move in the spirit with. I remember an embarrassing situation at the apartment, and there were sailors that came to the Bible study one night, and I felt like the Lord had an encouraging word for one of the sailors. And so I spoke that word to him, but then I went on in the flesh, feeling sorry for the rest of the sailors that didn't get a word. So I started giving words to the rest of the sailors that were just made up instead of from the Lord. And it was a real lesson for me, because I got to this one brother and I put my hand on his head and started to pray. And I was saying, as from God, you know, my son Rick. And he said, really sweetly, God bless him, he just turned and said, my name isn't Rick. And it was a facial disgracial. It was an embarrassing time. It was a piece of humble pie. But the Lord was speaking loudly. Sit down and shut up, Bov. You know, it's not time for you to do this. You've got to minister according to the ability that I give you. And you can't go past that. No matter what people want to say to you or do with you. You know, at times it is frustrating as a pastor sometimes, because folks come from other backgrounds or other churches, and their old pastor used to do it this way, you know. I mean, this is so common. And so they come into my office and begin sharing with me how, you know, I'm really not a complete pastor because my other pastor did this. Well, God bless the other pastor who was anointed, led by the Spirit, was ministering according to his ability, but I'm not there. I'm me. I'm a different pastor. And so God's going to ordain me and fill me for how I'm to be in the Lord. And I can't go past my ability, because then that wouldn't be glorifying to Jesus. And so I need, again, and I always do this, and I'm sure you do too, and hopefully all of us will continue, is to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you have to say about this? Instead of going into the spiral of depression again, because I'm not measuring up to someone's expectations. And so it can work both ways, and then I want to be careful not to do that to someone. You know, it's such an comparatively speaking, an easy thing for me to get up and speak. Just ask me, I'm ready, you know. And just to talk, because why? Because God has given me that ability in Jesus Christ, to share the word and to share my heart. But there's other folks that this is not their call. And for me to force then someone to get up to the pulpit here that really isn't ordained to do that, that's not good. And that's just gonna not work out and scare them to death, and they'll never be back, and you know, all those things. And so it is. You know, conversely, for me to be asked to move, you know, with great anointing in a ministry I'm not called to do, I can't do that. And so that's a frustrating thing when people do that to each other. So it's very, very wonderful when we can come to realize that we all have to stand before the Lord in prayer and minister with the ability which God gives us. You can't put in what God's left out. You can't do that. And so then we all accept each other for who we are. And it's a wonderful thing to see the body of Christ just functioning together and working together as God gives the ability and the faith. Then God in all things is glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so a wonderful thing. So a good scripture to take exhortation from. Well, let's go on to Ephesians 4:29, and this will get a little closer to the nitty-gritty of all of us trying to minister to one another and being careful of our words. Now let's go to Ephesians 4:29. And it says this in Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. So we want to seek to edify, to build up. Eliphaz was not building up Job at all. He was tearing him down. He was making things worse for him. We want to seek to edify, to build up. When prophecy is talked about in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 14:3, it says that prophecy is given for three things: edification, to build people up; exhortation, which is to encourage to action. You know, I think of like teaching a little child to ride a bike. What am I doing? I'm encouraging that child to action. I'm holding the back seat. I'm jogging behind them. This has to happen when you're young, when your kids are young, so you can keep up with the bike. And so you're going with the bike, and you begin to encourage them. Now you just start to pedal, and you know, I'm going to let go, and I won't tell you when I will, but I'm going to be running with you, and I'm going to catch the seat if you start to fall. And so you're encouraging them, see, to action. That's what prophecy's for, second thing. It's for edification, to build up. It's for encouraging people to action. And then it's for comfort, because God is our comforter. And as I mentioned earlier, the Holy Spirit's name is comforter. And so if I'm not bringing comfort, and we ask ourselves, was Eliphaz bringing comfort to Job? No, no way. And so he should have not said those things. And so we remember that we're to bring edification, exhortation, or comfort through the things that are said to us. Now, you might say, well, this person's in deep sin. Okay, they're in deep sin. Okay, they're worldly. They need to be rebuked and reproved in Jesus' name. But it's always done with grace. And we want to give you a scripture right here in 29, and then also the last scripture we're going to look at today that lets us know that with every person you talk to, it doesn't matter who it is or what they've done, that there always should be grace involved in the conversation. Now it says, let's go ahead and read this, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Grace to the hearers. I must be always have that in my mind, that I need to minister grace. Now, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. So to minister grace is saying, you know what, you've done this, God loves you. He wants to help you turn around from this. I love you, God loves you. Jesus died on the cross for that sin. That's God's grace, I'm ministering grace. And he wants to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness as you confess your sin, and you can turn around from that today. That's ministering grace. Not these guys that carry the signs, you're going to hell, you know? I mean, where's the other side of the story? You know, you don't have to go to hell because Jesus wants to save you. But we don't want to preach doom and gloom and discouragement and wrath without the solution, because we're coming in the love of God. We're coming in the grace of God. So let's look at that last scripture. So let's look at Colossians now. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 4, verse 6. Because this gives us a little more insight about grace. How often should I have grace in my speech? How often? That's a good question. You know, aren't there times when I should just be a terrible frothing person with every single time you open your mouth? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, salt is, of course, as Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. That's to speak the truth. And sometimes the truth is hard. And people do need to hear. This is Colossians 4:6 is where I'm reading from. Colossians 4:6. Colossians is right before all the T's in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, the Timothys, and Titus. But anyway, this is Colossians 4, 6. But let your speech be always with grace, with a solution, with something we can do to remedy the situation, whatever it is. It should always, always be there. If a person feels grace coming out of you, and an anointing from the Lord is there. The scripture says about Jesus Christ in Psalm 45, a messianic psalm, it says that he will be anointed with gladness above his fellows because his lips are full of grace. That's why. Grace oozes from the Lord. And so that's the way we are to be in our conversations always. Now, just think of this in a practical way. If a person feels that you're coming to him or her with an angry demeanor, and you're coming for the purpose of straightening them out, that you're just there to just tell them that they're bozos, you know, are they going to listen to you? Absolutely not. You know what a person does, and put yourself in that position? You do an about face and say, you are history, and you're gone. And that's the way it works. But if a person is coming, like a good grandma, or, you know, in the spirit of the Lord, is, I always use that saying to say a good grandma, is like, it's like the spirit of the Lord, that he's taking your part with those that help you. And that if God be for us, who can be against us? Coming in that spirit, the spirit of grace, then they're going to listen, hopefully. Now, sometimes they won't, but you have a better chance of them listening if they know you love them. And the tones will come down, and they'll say, you know what, I'm really feeling love from this person. This person is coming to speak the truth to me, which is seasoning your speech with salt. Don't lie. Don't whitewash sin. But on the other hand, don't be a sin snipper and a flesh finder. I've sniffed out your sin, and I'm coming to find your flesh. In that kind of attitude, and you know, that's not going to do any good at all, ever, to anybody. But you come in the love of God, with the grace of God. Let everything you speak, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man, every single person that you'll talk to. If you do this, if this is your goal, you will be doing right in the sight of God. Amen. Beautiful. Let's pray together about this, and then we'll sing to the Lord. Father, we know that all of us need help with this. Lord, we thank you for Eliphaz again being in the Bible as a negative example, that we might be sharpened to be what he wasn't. And Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray that in our conversations, Lord, that our words would always be with grace. Lord, that we would know how to answer every man, Father, as we bring the truth in love. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that we would speak what you would speak. Help us to send those arrow prayers, Lord. Help us to be in prayer about how we should react and act. And Lord, we thank you that you're able to do that, because you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or even think, according to the power that's at work within us. And we know that that is the key, Lord. So we ask for your Holy Spirit power right now. Let's just go ahead and lift our hearts before the Lord. Just lift your heart right now before the Lord. And just let's ask together for the power of the Holy Ghost to just make our speech and our communication proper in him. So Lord, we just lift our hearts in Jesus' name. Lord, change us, Lord. Lord, just make us what we should be, and help us to say what we're supposed to say in every situation. God, we're dependent upon you. We are your dependents, Lord. And we thank you that you're our Father. And Lord, that you can give wisdom in any situation. So help now, Lord, and bless, Lord, and bless again this dear congregation, Father. We thank you for each one. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. If you would like prayer for anything, the prayer room's always open for you. May the Lord bless you and God help you with your speaking, your words to one another. And charity begins at home, right? So the Lord help all of us to be using grace in our speech at home. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.